Okay, now let's continue today. Last time I spoke, we're talking about understanding the prophetic. Can you remember that? Yes, and we're speaking about, before that, we're talking about learning from Moses. And so we took a detour to speak about the prophetic. Remember, that began because we said that by a prophet, Israel was delivered, and by a prophet, Israel was sustained. And I said that is the main thing that Christians should understand when it comes to their walk with God, that we are not here to struggle. And the problem Moses had initially was that he thought that he was supposed to be a struggler in delivering the people of God. But the Lord had to make it clear to him that it's not struggle that's going to do it. It's by learning the art of prophesying. And when he began to prophesy, the Spirit of God began to move upon the people of Israel and in Egypt until they were delivered. And the way they were sustained in their deliverance also was by the ministry of the prophet. And if you see the message that was sent to Zerubbabel, what he said to Zerubbabel, that you see the sons of oil, and what are the sons of oil? We discussed that some time ago. Those are the prophets who stand before the Lord of hosts, and their duty is to bring the word of God out to the people and to prophesy over the people, all right? And it's by the strength of that, of their prophecy, that Zerubbabel was able to triumph. So when it says, not by power, not by might, but by the Spirit of God, what it was saying is that the Spirit of God is released through the prophetic utterances that the people of God release, all right? This is the New Testament, and we said that every one of us is a prophet, and we're going to continue talking about that. So we began to look at that and understand the prophetic, and I want to continue from where I stopped. Last time I was speaking on this, I wanted to talk about God's prophets, but along the line, I ended up talking extensively about the duty of the prophet. So I'm going to go back to talk about that God's prophets again. That is, who are they? Let's take a few portions of the scriptures as our text, all right? And the first one we'll read again, let's just read from Psalm 105. I'll read from where I want is verse 15. Let's just take it in context. I'll start from verse 8, then jump here and there till I get to 15. He said that he remembered his covenant forever, a word which he commanded to 1,000 generations. The covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac. Please notice the words, the names, more like Abraham, Isaac. Then he confirmed it to Jacob as a statute and to Israel as an everlasting covenant. And he gave that that word in verse 11. What's the word? To you I will give the land of Canaan as a portion of your inheritance. He said this in verse 12 when there were only a few men in number, very few and strangers in it. And they wandered from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another. Now notice verse 14. He permitted no man to oppress them, and he reproved kings for their sakes. How did he do it? He offered a word, or he uttered a word. He said, do not touch my anointed ones, and do my prophets no harm. Why did I read all of this? To let us understand again who the Lord calls prophets. That's why I said, note those words. He said, this is a covenant he made with Abraham. Then he is owed to Isaac, confirmed to Jacob, and to Israel as an everlasting covenant. And he gave that word. All right? And these people, he said in verse 13, they wandered from one nation to another. All right? And while they were doing that, God did not allow anybody to oppress them. And he reproved kings for their sakes. And this was what he said. Touch not my anointed ones, and do my prophets no harm. Who were the people who was calling his anointed ones? And who were the people he called his prophets? Those were Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all right, and the people of Israel. He said when there were a few men in number, very few and strangers in it. So the people of the covenant, even though they were few, God said they were his prophets, all right? And that's what I wanted us to understand. That he wasn't talking about Moses. He was not talking about Jeremiah. He was not talking about Isaiah. He was not talking about those that we typically call prophets. He was talking about the people of covenant, the people he had a covenant with, Abraham being the first, Isaac along the line, Jacob, and the nation of Israel. And these people were the prophets of God. Now, if you go back to the New Testament, or down to the New Testament in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, you see what he says there. Quickly, let's look at that, just so we can get our scriptures together. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Now, this is what the New Testament is. He said, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Please notice that is right now the people of God All right? They are the church of God. The church of God now is the people of God. They are now the people of his covenant. If you read through the New Testament, especially the letters of Paul, he explained that now what we have is the true circumcision. That we are the true circumcision. Go and read Philippians chapter 2 and into chapter 3. So we are the true circumcision who worship God in spirit and do not have any confidence in the flesh. What am I trying to say? You and I, the Christian, who have faith in God, we are the ones that are the prophets of God today. Remember what I said before. This is the importance of it, which I want to emphasize, that we are builders with God. Nothing happens on the earth. He says, surely the Lord God does nothing until he has discussed them or revealed them to his servants, the prophets. That is, you and I, the people of God, except we cooperate with God, things will not get done on the earth. Peter said, I know you know these things, but I will not neglect to remind you of them. I know I've explained this thing again and again, but I can't say it enough. What am I trying to explain? That is, if we look at a nation like ours, all right, and things are out of order. It said the earth was without form and it was void, and darkness was upon the surface of the deep. Then what happened after the Spirit of God moved upon the surface of the waters? God said. That is, order came into it because somebody commanded order. Order never comes except somebody commands it. So if you see situations in the country and they are not working the way you expect them to work, you don't just look at them and comment and wish. No. You begin to issue order into that environment. If you see the educational system is not good, God says there's a way it works. One of those, there are many principles, all right? But the primary and foundational one is that my own person, then my prophet, all right? We said, not just any prophet, but my prophet. Do not touch my anointed ones and do what? Don't do any harm to my prophets. That is, God has his own prophets. That is, so what he was saying is that if you get into that situation, there is a prophet I have commissioned, all right? To be anointed means to be sent and given the ability to execute your duty. So there is a prophet that I have commissioned to do the duty of rearranging that sphere. You are getting my point. Let me say this to us again, which is very important, I emphasize it, which is what I'm trying to explain. And that's the fact that you, everybody say me. Say me. You are very important in what God wants to do. Now, there are two sides to it. I need to emphasize it again. There is the side of, yes, for example, I will go into education and I will be a school principal, or I will be the visitor of a university, or I will be something like that, and then I will put order into it. That is true. That's one aspect of it. And this is why I like to explain it. When the people of Israel were going to be delivered, there were two aspects. There was an aspect for Daniel, and there was an aspect for Cyrus. Are you getting my point? That is, Cyrus had to issue a command to let them go free. But before he did that, Daniel had to get into certain realms and utter certain prayers and declare certain prophecies. That is, you remember we're talking about prophesying again. There was a first prophecy that was given by Jeremiah. It had to be used in prayer and uttered again by Daniel. And that's a fundamental side that we must never forget. We often talk, in fact, especially these days in Christianity, and I even wrote a book on it, How to Work for God, the fact that secular work is a work of God. But that's the Cyrus side of it. That is the outward side in which somebody has to execute God's order, all right, outwardly. But there is the fundamental and hidden and spiritual aspect of it, which if it is not in place, the outward work will never work. Are you getting my point? That is, until the word is uttered by God's prophet, the activity of the outward workers will be in vain. Are you getting my point? That is, he said, say to Zerubbabel, it's not because you know how to fight. It's not because of your strength in war. It's not because of your administrative skill. It's because there are sons of oil that are before the Lord of hosts, and they are pouring forth oil out every day. That is why your own shining can occur. Are you getting what I'm not explaining there? And that's something we must never forget. You know, we look at it a lot of times. I remember once when I was in school, one of my friends, he said that somebody said that it's because Nigeria didn't have too many Christians. That's why things are upside down. And he said, whether I believe it, I thought he was being reasonable. I didn't know, he was just being stupid. Because I gave him my faith and I explained it. And I said, hey, I should get away. That instead of us to gather together and have sense like Americans have, are you getting my point? And put their life and their house in order. And so that we'll be like that. We are trying to make it spiritual. I didn't argue with him because I knew he was absolutely senseless. Because I don't know how a human being can believe that 250 people will agree and things will work. It doesn't work. You can never get 250 million people to agree and things work. It doesn't work like that. America is not like that because they are sensible people. You understand? And for those who want to understand these things, if you watch it, all right, outward prosperity is dependent upon spiritual things. And if you see the way some of these countries are going, all right, when they are trying to fight, and you know, they're watching on TV, things I never knew would happen in my generation. You see one man, mine, another man, and you may kiss the, is it groom or bride? Who's kissing what now? I just told my wife, this is disgusting. And somebody's telling me, God will not judge this thing. He will. He will. How do I know? Not because I'm angry, but because the scripture says it, that this is the reason why the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. What am I saying? So if they go that way, listen, with all the sense and the skill they have, things will turn upside down. Nobody has ever had the sense or the skill to control the weather. Are you getting my point? Nobody has ever had the sense and the skill to control the climate. The sun shines when God says it will shine. If it says no sun, that's it, no sun. If it says no rain, that's it, no rain. My friend, when I was telling you about, you know, if we were talking about it, I was mentioning earlier on, when it was around last week, we were talking about it, you know, on the phone, even before he came back to Nigeria. He said, do I know that they were rationing water in Texas? That if you water your lawn, police will arrest you. This year, 2012. Because of scarcity of water. Because rain was not falling. You notice that bread has increased in price in Enugu. Did you notice it? It is because rain did not fall in America. They are the number one producers of wheat in the world. Because they did not have rain, the price of wheat went up. With which skill are you going to bring forth the rain? You said the irrigation. I said they even refused their citizens to waste water, watering lawn. My friend said they issued a law. You water your lawn, you go to jail. I'm serious. Not a joke. They gave you certain times and certain days of the week where you could water your lawn. If they see you pouring water on grass any other time of that week, you will pay a fine. And that's a matter of fact. And this is, I'm telling you, the year 2012. What does that tell you? If God says, United States, you will not have food. It's simple. He will arrange it and that's the end of food. And the Bible says that God can break the staff of bread. That's the word that was used in the scriptures to describe that kind of situation. And then when the rain wanted to start, you saw what's been happening. Hurricane Isaac. Now trying to drown people. Nobody can control it. What am I trying to say? All this development, these advancements, they are spiritual. That's what I'm trying to emphasize. And whatever we want to see in our area also, we have our own duty. Let's sit on that. Okay? The prophets of God, we have a duty. And our duty is that we must prophesy divine judgment. Now, judgment does not mean punishment alone, but whatever it is that God wants executed, all right? There is a judgment that is written, all right? We must prophesy. What I'm going to say is that you are very important. You are very vital. Not just in the Cyrus end of it, but in the Daniel end of it. So that's what I'm emphasizing. I can't say it enough. It appears like I'm repeating myself. But please, I need to say it. When you get up and you go out, realize that the order that you will see in the society will not be because somebody somewhere decided that there will be order. It is because you said there will be order. Don't assume that, no, Pastor Banky, you know, he and his wife, they are doing the prophesying. Let me just sleep. And you'll see it in a moment. There are areas I can't speak into. You understand my point? And the prophesying is not because I'm a preacher. It's because I'm just an enlightened Christian. Are you getting what I'm saying? And even though I'm enlightened in an area, there are areas I cannot speak into. You cannot sit there and believe that, there's many men of God there. They are doing it. Some of them don't even know what we are talking about. They just have an anointing to come and make everybody feel happy and solve problems and heal the sick and all of that. And in that area, they may be negligent. A preacher is just another normal Christian. You follow my point? In fact, he has a disadvantage, just by the way, just learn it. Preachers have this disadvantage. Because they don't go to church. You know what I'm saying? They don't learn much unless they put in extra effort. What do I mean? You come to, like now, all of you have come. Now you think I came for Bible study. I didn't come. I came to preach. You get what I'm saying? You are the one that came for Bible study. If I, sometimes I tell my wife, I say, now, wow. And I enjoy you. Because there are times I have to listen. Maybe I'm editing a message. I have cause to listen to something. And I'll be getting excited. I say, my wife, you were in this meeting. My God, you are enjoying it, and I'm the one that preached it to. I'm hearing my voice. And I can't remember the things I said there. I said, wow, you mean you were in this meeting? I think I should start coming for this Pastor Banky's meetings. Are you getting my point? So that is a special disadvantage preachers have. And most of the time, they're in church like that every Sunday. They don't really go to church. They're just there featuring and preaching. So they don't learn much. I'm serious about that. They don't learn much. So you see a man says, been preaching for 30 years. You think he should have sense in his head. He doesn't know anything. Because he's been preaching. He has not been learning. What has he been doing? Preaching. He hasn't been learning. Unless he puts in the effort, buy books, buy tapes, listen to messages, go somewhere else, take a leave periodically. All right? That's just by the way. So what I'm saying is that don't assume somebody else out there is doing it. You must do your own portion. Let me say it again. You are important. Say, I am important. I am important. And that is not pride. That is not pride. All right? Pride is when you are, you are arrogant to yourself more than is your own portion. All right? You think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. That means there is a level that you ought to think. Jesus came and said, I am the light of the world. It wasn't pride. It's only pride when you are not the light of the world and you say you are the light of the world. Do you get my point? If you say, I'm the bread that came down from heaven, it wasn't pride. If you are the bread that came down from heaven, whether you say it or not, you are the bread that came down from heaven. But if you say you are the bread that came down from heaven, meanwhile, you are not even bread that's growing on the earth. Like Guru Maharaj. Guru Maharaj goes and I'm telling everybody that he's the bread that came down from heaven. I said, this guy, if you annoy me, I'll show you you're not the bread that came down from heaven. You understand what I'm saying? And that's how it is. So when I say you're important, if you are important, you're important. And what this teaching is to let you know that indeed you are important. Indeed you are important. Order will not come into your family unless you do something about it. Order will not come into your life except you do something about it. Order will not come into your society except you do something about it. Order will not come into your nation except you do something about it. And order will not come back into the church of God in Nigeria, in Africa, and the rest of the world except you and I do something about it. That's what I'm going to emphasize. You're important. Who are God's prophets? Let's look at it again. Number one is the fact that they are the people of God. They are the true circumcision who worship God in the spirit and do not have any confidence in the flesh. Are you getting that point? Now, the other things about God's prophets I want us to understand. And to explain that, let's go open our Bibles again and read one scripture there. The book of Revelation chapter 17. I used to quote this a lot. Not done that in a while, but there's something I want to bring out from there. So you can see, therefore, that to walk as God's prophet, the person is carrying a lot of authority. You know, a time came. Elijah came down to Israel. And he said, there will be no rain except by my word. That is, except I say there should be rain, there will not be rain. And I noticed something there. The man did not say anything like God said I should tell you. That's 1 Kings chapter 17. The Bible says in verse 1, now Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, he said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. Now, why I'm bringing that issue is that it's a position of authority. A man had the power to condemn a whole nation to famine, to starvation. And he was not saying that God spoke to me, not like God speaking to me, like this is what he was provoked. You understand my point? He was provoked by the idolatry he was seeing around, and he decided by himself that there shouldn't be rain. Please, I'm going to emphasize something. That tells you that the prophet of God carries a lot of responsibility. You understand what I'm saying? That is, you have a lot of responsibility. It's huge, you know? I mean, that's like maybe you're in the military. Before they give you a weapon, or you're in the police, they have to train you how to use it, how to shoot, and how not to shoot. Are you getting my point? The reason is that if you fire wrongly, you kill somebody, and you can't wake the person up from the dead. That's what I'm going to explain. Now, I want to bring out something from there. And that tells us simply, therefore, that if God is wise, he doesn't just issue that authority recklessly to virtually anybody. The fact that you are God's prophet, you know, there's something the Bible says that he said, and her, while is yet a child, does not differ from who? A servant. That is, even though he's Lord of all things, we don't give him the power to wield that lordship yet. Why? He's young. He does not know how to do it. How many of you ever saw the film, Lion King? when they said that one day you're going to be king. What is his name? Simba. The first thing he tried to do was to fire his trusted advisor. That the person that will be his trusted advisor, Zazu. What's the idea? I want to go and play. You don't want me to play, so you are fired. He wanted to go to this cool place. I just heard of this cool place. So the mother said, okay, let Zazu go with you. He said, no, now, so on the way, he said, okay, you know what I'm going to do? Told his friend, Nala, said, let's fire him. You understand? That's the summary. So told the guy, you are fired. And the fellow said, well, nice try, but only the king can do that. So the lady said, the small girl said to Zazu, said, well, but he's the future king. You have to do what he says. So that guy said, look at your hair. As a small, you don't even have a mane yet. You are not the king yet. Listen, if you want to fire me, you have to become the king first. What am I going to say? Even though he was going to be king, if you give him authority at that time, what will he do? He will fire somebody who will have told him the truth because he wants to go and play. You get the concept. Was he going to be king? Yes. Did he have the genes of a king? Yes. Did he have the authority that is in waiting, all right, of a king? Yes. But was he allowed to execute it at that particular point in time? The answer was what? No. Simply put, he wasn't mature enough to carry it. I want to explain something to us as we go on to that. And let me say this again before I explain it, or as part of explaining it. If Moses doesn't arise to the virgin of Israel, if you believe God will raise somebody else, say amen. Okay, so you are not so sure. All right, let's agree. God will raise somebody else. True of us? True. But let me ask this question again. Let me make a statement, rather asking a question. Will God find somebody immediately? The answer is no. He said, but he's God. He can do anything. One thing he can't do is to do things against what he said. And what do I mean? He said, I sought for a man. There was a time of looking for a man. He said, I did not find. Therefore, I did what I did not want to do. There was time for punishment. And what they needed was an intercessor. So I looked and I did not find. That's it. God sometimes looks for people and he doesn't find. Why I'm saying this is this. You know, we often think like this. Because there are hundreds of millions of true Christians on the earth. We assume that the number of people are enough to do the whole duties that are available to be done on the earth. So if you don't do it, somebody else will do it. Let me disappoint you again today. If you don't do it, it may never be done. At least in this generation. If Moses did not do his duty, those fellows would have been in Egypt for a while longer. And let me say it to you again. Many of the problems you are having, it's because somebody didn't do his duty. Many of the problems I am having is because somebody did not do his duty. He said, how would that affect you when you get to heaven, when you go, you're going to get your reward? Each man is rewarded according to his labor. His labor may not be effective because somebody did not do his own. I don't know whether I get what I said. Let me explain it again. He said, Paul was saying, I planted, Apollos watered. God gave the increase. Let us assume that Paul planted and Apollos did not water. There will have been no increase. God would not have seen the opportunity to give the increase. So Paul's labor will have appeared to have been in vain. He will have been rewarded according to his labor, even though the labor didn't show anything. Are you getting what I'm saying? If you want, look, listen. This is a matter of fact. And in fact, this is where I wanted to see what I'm saying. And I wanted to receive this understanding of personal responsibility. That's why you heard me say it before. I've thought about myself. I've thought about my life. And, well, many testimonies when I go around teaching and all of that. I am careful, therefore. I can't say that, if I let me put it like this, I can't just live recklessly and live anyhow. There are things I do. Listen, it will affect you. You listening to me. What did I say? It will affect you. There's nothing like, no, I'm a man of faith by myself. If you were a man of faith, what are you doing here? I don't know what I get my point. Yes, it will affect you. This is not bragging. This is not pride. This is a matter of fact. And I recognize that. For that reason, I'm careful when I'm making my decisions because I know my decisions are not for me alone. They will affect my wife. They will affect my children. It will affect their destiny. Now, let's leave them. That one is natural. Everybody understands that. But it will affect people who listen to me. What am I saying? Look at your life like that. You can't just take just any job you like just because of money. If there's a gift inside you're supposed to bless somebody with, you're being prodigal. You hear what I said? You are being prodigal. You can't just jump and go to any country just because you can buy better cars when you get to Australia. The people you are leaving behind, make sure, listen. Did I say it is wrong to go to Australia? After somebody came to Africa at the time, right? But you must look at life from a purpose perspective. There's a way I like to illustrate it. One day, a friend of mine, well, a young friend, younger guy, fellow than me then, all right, was my junior university. I knew him a bit, a brother. So I was making plans. He was in Enugu. So we saw one day and he said he was going to go. He was traveling to one country, one of the Americas, all right, one of the countries there. So I asked him a simple question. I wanted to know why. You know, that's how I do my things. I said, all right, what is the motivation? Why are you going here? What do you hope to achieve? And he said to me, I believe that I should get the best in life. So he has weighed it. I think he was going to Canada. And he decided that Canada was going to give him the best in life. I remember that they were driving. He came to do something for me in the house. And so I was going to drop him off somewhere. And I said, well, and I wasn't judging him. Please, you must understand this. I'm not saying it is wrong. You understand my point? I was not judging him. But I just said to him simply, I said, this is the difference between you and I. I said, I look at it like this. I must give the best in life. I wasn't criticizing him. I was just trying to educate him. I said, listen, that's the way I look at it, that I must give the best in life. So I just wanted to take a good look at what you are doing. Criticize yourself that, why am I doing this? Why am I not doing that? Is it because of what I'm going to get? Because you see, you must be careful. You were not given life so you can get something. You were given life so you can give something. Please, understand that. You were not given life so you can get something. You were given life so you can give something. And any decision you are taking in life that's not going to improve your ability to give is wrong. I hope you heard me. If you heard me, say amen.
Amen.
Let me say it again so everybody will know I'm serious. Any decision you are taking in life that's not improving your ability to give is only improving your ability to get is wrong. There's no praying about it. It is what? It is wrong. The primary thing that must be in your mind is this giving. You know, when we talk about cheerful giver, it's not about money and church. Cheerful giving is a life. One of the manifestations is how you give money in church. It's just one. So it's not your dance to the altar that decides whether you are cheerful or not. And like I say all the time, looking at contemporary preaching, and the way Christians respond, most people like that are cheerful investors. Somebody said, if you give this 1,000 naira, before the end of this week, walat alai, you'll buy a car. So everybody is dancing. Say, the more you dance, the bigger the car. So the fellow dances harder. And the more money you give, the newer it will be. So you dance some more. All the dancing is onto investment. You get what I'm saying? So, being a cheerful giver is not an outward thing. It's a mentality. It's an attitude you have concerning life. And it affects how you make decisions all the time. When you are going to make important decisions, you start checking, how does it bless people? How does it help me? How does it make me better in my giving life? You understand? Not just cash now. You understand my point? The ability to invest spiritual substance, material substance, moral substance into somebody's life. One of our brothers once was telling me that he was applying for a job in a tertiary institution, you know, wanted to cheat, and they were giving me a hard time. And in his private business, he was doing well. And I said, look, Pastor, I've thought about it. What's all of this, self? Let me just face my business. I said, no. You know, I have a soft spot for this teaching thing. You understand my point? I said, listen, I know you are making money. in your business, in your professional practice. I said, but this teaching thing has an opportunity that business does not have. I said, you're going to come to class and you're going to see hundreds of people who come, they sit down, they listen to you. I said, it may not pay, of course. It definitely wasn't going to pay him anything close to what he was making from his private practice. I said, but there is something you are going to be able to do that you can't do with money. I said, sir, I didn't look at it from that perspective. I said, so be patient with them. It's not about money. It's not about career. It's because, let me summarize like this, you are a man of God. I know you. You have been tutored and trained with the word of God. And if you stand in front of a class, it's going to be different. It's not just about the course itself. It's about the personality, the spirit you are pouring forth. What you are going to be issuing forth to people. How you are going to correct their mentality. Some of the things I teach here, when I get to class, I teach medical students. Most of you here know. I teach them to medical students. Do you know, I teach them on marriage. I finished teaching once. Just, people were calling me, sir, can I talk to you, sir, after class? So you assume it's an academic matter. No, it wasn't academic. Please, sir, you know, I'm supposed to be marrying this guy. And counseling begins. Meanwhile, I went there to teach pathology. Mechanisms of hypersensitivity reactions. I was teaching pathology. After class, somebody come and say, good afternoon, sir. Please, I need to talk to you. And that person, in fact, that day, there were two on the queue. You would think I came for a... When I finished with one, that person came. Hey, good afternoon. You know, you see them, when they begin mill around like this, you know, it's in a serious matter. This is not be book. Life is beyond this classroom. The Lord is good. Oh, the Lord is good. Let me try and focus on my message today. You know, when I'm talking like this, sometimes I just get... I get stuck in some of these side trips. But what I'm going to emphasize is that, listen, life is about giving. Amen? Life is about what?
Giving.
It's about what?
Giving.
I didn't hear you.
Giving.
That's what life is about. All right? And when I say you are important, that's what I mean. You are important. God, there are certain places in life that only you can do the job. Please bear that in mind. All right, so I said we should open somewhere, right? Revelation chapter 17. Okay. Now, please listen to this, or let's read together. Just open your Bibles to it. Now, this I'm applying this. The truths inside there are much, is much deeper than what I'm talking about. I just take something. I'm taking something out so as to apply it for us to understand what I'm discussing this afternoon or this evening. It was talking about the beast. Let me start from verse 12. Where I really want is verse 14. It says, and the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received the kingdom, but they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. These have one purpose. Revelation chapter 17, I'm in verse 13 now. These have one purpose, and they give their power and authority to the beast. These will wage war. That is, these are kings. Are you getting my point? These are kings. And they are going to wage war against the Lamb, having given their power and the authority to the beast. And I said that, but the Lamb will overcome them in verse 14. Why will he overcome them? Because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him are the called and chosen and faithful. Please, let's look at this together, all right? The beast is not going to overcome because he has power in himself. He's not going to wage war or attempt to wage war because he has power in himself. He's going to do that because the 10 kings, with one purpose, they give their power and their authority to it. You understand that? Now, their war is going to be against the Lamb. And he said the Lamb will overcome them. Again, not because, please follow what I'm saying. You must be able to understand, you know, spiritual order and God's order of things. He said the Lamb will overcome them, not because he's so powerful. He said because he has under his command kings and lords. Please, you must understand that. He said he will overcome them because he's King of kings and is Lord of Lords. That is, just like the 10 kings gave their power and the authority to the beast, the kings also and the lords will give their own power and their authority to the Lamb. Are you getting my point? And then he is their own king. So he will overcome them because of the kings that are under him and because of the lords that are under him. Do you understand that? Listen, the battle essentially is between the kings under the King of Kings and the kings that gave their power and their authority to the beast. The battle is not between the Lamb and the beast. All right? That's what they call a proxy war. Are you getting what I'm saying? What is happening is that we, the kings that are fighting on the Lord's side, are the ones that he depends upon to execute his victory. You must understand that point. You know, one of the problems, I still say it, in life is that we Christians don't understand how important we are in divine assignment. We still don't realize that we can't just sit down and point fingers and hope that one day PDP will agree with ANPP and they will call CPC in and they will shake hands, hug each other, and the nation will just be good. We still think like that. Or that one day God will just be tired. Let me say it to you again. The only thing God does when he's tired is to destroy. He does not bless anybody because he's tired. He doesn't even have the power to do it. He does not even judge because, you see, there are different levels of judgment. I've explained it. There is a judgment the tribe say give to the Amalekites so that you can preserve every other thing around. That's what they call a winnowing judgment. You understand? That was not for total destruction. The only thing he does without anybody's cooperation is to withdraw his spirit and they just implode. Boom! Everything is destroyed. Wiped out. Everything. What am I trying to say? We are very crucial. I said to us, I think, I don't know when, I said this a few weeks ago. I was reading John G. Lake, and John G. Lake said this, and I've read the scriptures and I believe him. John G. Lake said that Jesus is not going to come back because the calendar, you know, some people go and tell is it the Mayan calendar or Nostradamus predicted, and there's a date that Jesus will just show up, and that's it. No. John G. Lake said that the issue is this, that he believes that a time will come that the development, listen to this, the power in the body of Christ on the earth, that something will have happened in the body of Christ on the earth that they will by that draw the coming of the Lord closer. And I was teaching in Abuja over the weekend and Peter said we can do something to hasten the coming of the day of the Lord. You don't know that? No, quickly, let's read so that you just get, just for record. 2 Peter chapter 3. I'll just read that just to emphasize the point. Let me start from verse 9. The Lord is not slow about his promise as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away, the day of the Lord, and all of that. In verse 11, it says, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. Did you notice that? That is, he said, in effect, it is possible. In fact, not it's possible. That is, the time of the day of the Lord is determined by us. Really. So John G. Lake said it like this. That he believes that there will be a spiritual development on the earth. That a time will come, listen, that the body of Christ will literally pull Jesus back down to the earth. Not as if they just wake up and say, Jesus, come. All right? But many events will be put in place that suddenly everywhere in their hearts, what they will be looking for is the coming of the Lord. And that is when the day is drawing near. And if you see, when John will speak, no word in the scripture is empty. He will end it with a prayer, come quickly, Lord. For him to have to say that, it's important. Please, get that point too. Nigeria won't change us because everyone is just tired. Like I was saying last time, one man said that we'll go so down, we'll have no choice but to go up. Listen, down doesn't have bottom. Did you hear what I said? the down does not have bottom. So don't think that one day when you reach bottom, you now start go. You now the only way you can go is up. Listen, down does not have bottom. The only reason things will change is because you and I, do you understand my point? Do our own part. You must understand that. It's a heavy duty. It's a heavy responsibility. And we must have a mindset that connects with that responsibility. Let's continue reading. So, okay, no, let me explain it. So we saw that from that Revelation chapter 17. He said, let's continue reading, yes. I'm not finished. I was just going to explain what I said. So he said, the Lord of Lords, he's the Lord of Lords. That's why he will overcome the Lamb, like the beast. The Lamb will overcome. And he's the King of Kings. And those who are with him are the called, the chosen, and the faithful. Let me say it again. Those who are with him are whom? And whom? The chosen, and then the faithful. Those are the three stages that every child of God goes through in life. For you to qualify to be one of those who are there waging war with the Lamb, you must have gone through these three stages. There's a reason I'm explaining this, because we talked about his prophets. He said, touch not my anointed, and do my prophets no harm. And I explained that these are heavy responsibilities. Listen, let me say this to us again, bear this in mind. That when the Lord Jesus, in fact, I already told the story of Elijah. Elijah decided, let me use the expression, unilaterally, that there will be no dew or rain in Israel. Remember that. Another point to remember, we discussed it before, is that Jesus decided unilaterally that Lazarus should come back from the dead. I don't have time to explain it. Listen. What happened was the Lord Jesus got to a point. He said, let me make a point to all of you. I said to us before we were discussing it, that Jesus didn't raise Lazarus from the dead because Lazarus needed to be raised from the dead like that, per se. Lazarus' existence, that is survival, would have been affected, if that was the primary thing, by him traveling down before the man died and healing him of his sickness. Because, how do we know that? You go and read the story. When they said to him that, when he said to the disciples, let's go, because they are sending messages several times, and he kept on delaying. And when they were now sending a message to him, when he now said to the disciples, let us go and raise him up, and wake him up. They said, oh God, that is a dangerous area. We shouldn't go there. He said, listen, our friend Lazarus is asleep. Peter and God said, praise God. The man who was sick has fallen asleep. He must be getting better. So once, after a while, he will wake up. Just let me just explain to you straight. Oh boy, don't die. And I said, and I'm glad for your sake that I was not there. Because if I was there, he wouldn't have died. But that was why I delayed in going, so that he could die. He said, because now all of you are going to follow me. You are going to witness something, and there will be no doubt again in your mind concerning who you are dealing with. That is, for the sake of their faith, he let Lazarus die. It was a matter of let Lazarus die. When he was sure Lazarus was dead, and that by the time they would get there, he would have been dead for 4 days. That was when he moved. And when he got there, he said to them simply, you know, he prayed loud. Father, I thank you because you hear me. And why am I even thanking you? Because you heard me. After all, you hear me always. I'm not trying to wind you, which the way my Pentecostal children will be thinking later. Say, thank him, until he starts getting very happy. Just thank him. Once you thank him, he will not be like he's owing you. He will do something. He said, no. He said, I'm only saying this so that they will hear me pray. That's what he said. He said, I said this for their sake. Let them hear. Otherwise, I could have just whistled and said, and Lazarus will have come out. But I'm praying this long prayer to impress them. No, I don't have time now. We've discussed it before. I'm praying this prayer to let them know the kind of authority I have. I am saying this so that they will know that if I decide that Lazarus should live, Lazarus should live, will live. And not whether he's sick, even if he's dead already, by my decision, I can give life to whosoever I wish. And that is what the Bible calls equality with God. Please, I hope you are getting my point. Let's understand it again. It's a position that's attainable by a walk with God. We've discussed it before. Talking about the Christian path of progress. It's a position. Go and read that Hebrews chapter 2. He explained that he opened the door. Listen, the mistake we used to make those days as young believers is that when they would teach us things, and even those who were teaching us didn't fully understand it, we thought that now that you are born again today, all right, you will just decide, you become another Jesus Christ, and anything you say comes to pass. So when you go to class, one lecturer does you bad. He does not know I'm a child of God. You behead him spiritually on the spot. Except that next day you come, the guy ain't dead. He's even more wicked than he was yesterday. You know the truth? The truth is not that you don't have, a Christian doesn't have that authority. But God has to withhold you, otherwise you will have killed that man. And what did he do? He walked you out of class, he taught you assignment. What's the big deal? You can write another one. Why do you kill a man that has a wife, has children, just because in his anger he tore a piece of paper? He said, what are you talking about, Pastor Banky? There was a time they drove Jesus out of a city. The disciples said, listen, wait, who's more here? Let's call down fire from above. And you see, Jesus said, you see, this is the point. That's why I don't give you the authority on your own to call down fire from above. When he had to give them authority, you know what he did? He selected the one they will have. The Bible says he sent them out two by two and he gave them authority only to heal the sick. To cast out demons. Because if I don't limit it, hey, Sodom and Gomorrah will appear all over the place. Fire burning many places. So what did he do? He limited the authority. Yeah. Go and read it. He didn't just give them blanket authority. Any authority I have, you take, go. He said, no, take this one. Heal the sick. Cast out demons. Raise the dead. Do this one. These are the things I allow you to do. Don't kill anybody. I didn't add that one to it. Don't call down fire. If you get to a house, they don't receive you. Just shake the dust off your feet and go somewhere else. This fire calling thing is going to destroy. What I want you to know is that he didn't say that there was nothing like authority to call down fire. He just said to them that you don't know the kind of spirit you have. Let me put it like this. You are still immature. You don't know how to wield authority. Let's go. You are getting the principle. You are getting what I'm not explaining. So when you talk about the called, the chosen, the faithful, that's what I'm trying to explain. To wage war beside the Lamb and on his behalf, it's a very, very serious assignment. He doesn't give that level of authority just to the called. He does not give that level of authority just to the chosen. The person must prove faithful to be able to execute judgment on God's behalf. Do you understand my point? Let me explain what I want to explain. Let me just try and make it a bit clearer, so you understand the importance of this thing. You take it. Okay, have you ever watched this? This is the best one. You've watched football before. You've noticed half of Nigerians will sack a coach halfway through a match. You know that. Why did he not put, I don't know the current footballers, let me give you the footballers of my own time when I was still watching football. Why did he not put Siasia on that side? He would have been able to feed Finidi George. If Finidi George had been here, that he would have been able to cross over. And Mokachi would like, oh God, this is why we lost this match. The man does not know the dimension of a goal post. Ask him what is the dimension of a goal post, he does not know. But he knows how we would have won the match. And it's not one. We have like 50 million Nigerians of that school of thought. So God said, if I give these ones the power to fire coaches, during one match, we'll hire, fire, rehire. How many coaches? Now, I'm bringing an issue here. When it comes to national issues also, let me give an example. When GSM came that time, the argument everywhere is, it is only in a country like Nigeria that calls can be 550 naira a minute. Can you imagine in Ghana, shoemakers carry GSM. If you go to Malawi, you will find that painters are the ones that carry GSM. They kept on telling you all the stories. I was angry and tired of talking to people because I didn't understand how adults could be this ignorant. He said, what are you talking about? I said, listen, it's a new business. It always goes to the highest bidders first. Those who build the networks had to bid to pay $285 million for a 15-year license that was exclusive only for 4 years. And you think they will roll out GSM and be giving you for 10 naira a minute? It's impossible. Not even because they can't do it, because the amount of lines they have to give it to the highest net worth people first. That's just the way life is. I said, everybody be patient. The prices will come down. Of course, you know the way it is now. So you see that most people are ignorant. God cannot give them the authority to speak on business matters. They don't know anything. If God tells them, oh yeah, what do we do? He said, recover the license in the name of Jesus Christ. I speak to those licenses. Come back to the federal government. And that's it. As of today, we'll be without anything. Because of the ignorance of the prophet. Because there are characteristics of the prophet. Prophets can go mad. Yes, it's true. It's in the scriptures. There's what the Bible calls the madness of the prophet. Talking about Balaam. Normally, money is what causes that one. So we can also suffer because of the ignorance of the prophets. So God does not allow small boy prophets to wield certain amounts of power. I use that as an example because that time I was tired of talking to adults. I said, something they are just rolling out. I wasn't happy with 15 minutes. In fact, I was angry. I was as angry as everybody. The only difference was that I explained to people simply, just be patient. But you now know, everybody carries, anybody that doesn't have a phone in Nigeria now, it is because he doesn't want one. The reason why I don't give all my children is because of all this promo, text this to this and win this. Small children don't know it's a lie. So I excuse them. Use my own phone when you want, need to make a call. Please, there's something I'm trying to explain, all right? And that's the fact that he said, those who are with him are what? Or are who? The called, the chosen, and the faithful. Listen, let me tell you something about faithfulness. Because that's the last thing that we need to actually be able to wield authority on God's behalf. And that's what prophets do. He says, surely the Lord God does nothing except he reveals his counsel, his secret counsel, to his servants, the prophets. And why does he do that? Because once he has revealed it, then they can rise up, all right, and begin to prophesy, and then God will be able to execute that which he intended to execute. That's just the way it works. You understand what I'm saying? Now, let me say something about faithfulness. Now, first, let me just say this, please, also, before I say that. These prophets that we're talking about, it's important, all right? If God will reveal certain things to them, it's important they are patiently listening. Are you getting my point? And it's also important they have the ability to comprehend. It says, surely the Lord God does nothing except he reveals his counsel to his servants, the prophets. And we've already explained the reason why he has to do that. Okay? Now, remember, I said that the prophets, that implies, therefore, they must be patient enough to what? To listen. And they must also have the ability to comprehend. It is not every revelation that God wants to give people that they have the ability to comprehend. You know that? If you know that, say amen. Or if you do not know it, let me prove it to you. Jesus tried to give disciples revelation, and they turned it into fight. They began to quarrel. Say, surely I will be taken, beaten. Peter said, where I am, somebody beat you. Somebody take you over my dead body. Argument began. So Jesus said to them later, there are things I want to reveal to you, but you can't bear them now. It is not every revelation you can carry. It's important to understand that. And I want you to understand something here. It's not just about, when we talk about prophets, the prophets are not only preachers. There are engineering prophets. There are legal prophets. There are entertainment prophets. There are governmental prophets. You know what I'm saying? Prophets in legislation. That is, their national assembly, their state assembly. There are prophets that are governors. And there are prophets, okay, that indeed are preachers. Each one, every single one has a level of authority that they must wield. You understand? They must carry on God's behalf. Very, very important. You must bear that in mind. You understand my point? Now, so many of the things, having borne that in mind, many of the things that God wants to do in certain areas, a lot of people can't hear them. They can't bear them. Let me give an example. In Nigeria of today, with all the sectarian ideas, all right? Like I said, one day I went for a meeting in Enugu here. They called it Eastern Nigeria Prophetic Mandate Meeting or Conference. When you hear such powerful terminologies, you should go there if you're a preacher. A prophetic mandate. And like my brother and I used to joke, since I'm a pastor in Eastern Nigeria, those of Cosmo, where all over the states, everyone was hearing our voice. So I said, okay, let's go now. Now we'll reach there. The Lord is good. After this bro preached for like 30 minutes or 45 minutes, I realized that there was nothing prophetic about his mandate. He was an angry man. Listen, you know this is Nigeria. He's an angry man who believes his people are marginalized and victimized. He's hanging around politicians deliberating in Abuja, and he had not heard the voice of God. It was obvious that the man was speaking out of anger. Listen, I was in a church once. The man used to preach with deep knowledge. Then there was a time he began to say things that... There was a day I was in church. He was preaching, and I was looking at him like this. And my spirit and his spirit began to quarrel. I'm not joking, no. You know, Nasa sit down the look. But my spirit the vex. With the rest who say, stop this, you know. That in the realm of the spirit. Stop saying this. You know why I know? Because at the point in time, he opened one scripture, he quoted one scripture, he said, I can sense some dissenting spirits in this place. I felt like I said, Pastor, don't sense it, see it. Why are you bothering to sense this thing? When I willingly, in fact, there was a day, I went to him and said, God, I think we need to talk. But then we did not talk. I'm getting an issue here. And I used to tell my friends, I said, you know our pastor's problem. Because you must understand something. By the time I started going to church, I was not a child spiritually. I had been reading the scriptures for, I told you, as I studied the Bible since 1987, all right? This year makes it 25 years. That means, I don't mean I'd be Christian. Christianity was, I don't even know. That was before then. But Bible studying, like my life depends on if I don't read it, 87. That's 25 years this year. So, I was not a child when I stepped into that. You understand? In fact, in ministry matters, it was just a few years ahead of me. So I told my friends, I said, listen, you know our gas problem? They said, well, because we're discussing, what's all of this? I said, his problem is that he reads too much newspapers. That because when these were the days of, you know, June 12th, all right? Then, like one man said, June 13th. It was those days of, you know, we know Gogri. MK won election, you annulled it, you put him in jail. Abacha, before Ababangida was Buhari, before Buhari was Shagari, you understand? Uh-huh. And then now he handed over to Abacha, and the temple in Lagos, you understand? And that was the seat of Nadeko, you understand what I'm saying? Uh-huh. And you understand, the head of Nadeko was even from my place, all right? From Owo, Ajashin, you understand? So if you go to Lagos that time, the fever was hot. You know, the ruling, there was a time they handed over to Shonekan, you know, before Abacha took over. Shonekan came to Ondo State, and the governor warned him not to come near there again. No, it wasn't Ondo, he went to Ogun, his home state. He was visiting with somebody, the governor went in there and said, Interim president. Be careful. I'm not joking. It was in the papers. He said, listen, my friend, I am the chief security officer of this state. Before you come in, you must take permission. That was how lawless Nigeria was. Ogun state governor told in the interim president that you don't come to my state without permission. The fever, it wasn't good that time. So when you pick paper every day, of course, you know the way country is, you understand? The press is controlling the West. You know that? Yes, now. I mean, until this day showed up, that all the powerful pressmen were from that river, that Niger River here in the bridge, down to Lagos. So they taught Nigerians how to think. People don't realize it. That's how they frame people's mentality. They will change. You don't realize they change for you how you reason. Newswatch, Tello, even all the ones that were printing under the corner, all kinds of, they were all in Lagos that time. So imagine that the seat of that issue, that spirit was in Lagos. If you were a preacher, you have to be careful. And my guy used to read paper a lot. And you'll be hearing preaching and your mind, you'll be upset. That was how I also went for the prophetic mandate conference. And I said, look, I've seen this before. This is the Eastern version of the Nadeko spirit that was in Lagos. I was in Lagos. Pastors will come to church and be explaining the principle, the scriptural principle behind rebellion, because we have to rebel against this government. I'm telling you. To complete that, my gist. So one day, I was not around. My friends came back. I said, Banky, I've come back. Come on here. Come on here. I said, what's to help? He said, one day, pastor showed up in church. I said, he has repented. Maybe we're praying for him. I don't know. He said something. He said he has banned himself from reading papers until further notice. I don't know what your father wants to say. He said he had banned himself from reading papers until further notice. You know his words? He said, as a preacher, you have to be careful before you become a Nadeko prophet. Remember Nadeko? National Democratic Coalition. All the resistance, people resisting Abacha. That time. He said, before you know what's happening, you become a Nadeko prophet. And just in case you do not know, at that time, there was only one prophet who God allowed that I knew to speak against the government. And his name was Tunde Bakare. And if you were not Tunde Bakare, you had to shut your mouth and just be praying. That was scriptural commandment. I'm bringing an issue here. He said, surely the Lord does nothing except he reveals those his secret counsels to his servants, the prophets. But sometimes when he wants to reveal, they can't hear. Why? They are Nadeko people. So if God says that I have given an instruction that the sons of so and so should rule for so and so time, they will not agree. Even if God wants to say, listen, this is the best way to bless you, they will not agree. One of the things, you know, when you talk about racism and all that, racial matters, one of the things I know that God had to do to the black man by force was to make him a slave. Because if they were believers, you understand my point? And they had prophets, the prophets would have spoken to them that the white man will come, follow him peaceably to America. There you will labor, but your descendants will rule. But you know, so they don't agree. How do I know? Jeremiah prophesied to Israel, follow Nebuchadnezzar to Babylon. He will give you land, he will settle you, you will have peace. If you don't follow him, you will die for nothing. Do you know they still refused? And then he killed them, took some by force. The ones he left behind, Jeremiah came again and said, don't go anywhere. You know what they did? They packed and went to Egypt. Then God commanded Nebuchadnezzar. He went to Egypt, defeated Pharaoh, sought them out, and killed them one by one. Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret counsel to his servants, the prophets. I'm not making an issue here. There are times God wants to reveal things to people. Eh? They are not ready to receive it. Who are his prophets? That's what I'm talking about. We said the called, the chosen, the faithful. Is that faithful I'm trying to describe? For people to be described as faithful, we need to understand it. I said, one, they are believers. tool. And that I'm talking about. There are people who know the word of God. He said, if they had been in counsel with me, that is, there are people that went out and they declared what God did not command. God said, what they should have done first is to have been in counsel with me. Now, I'm bringing an issue. Before you can be in counsel with God and discuss with him, it's not just you wake up one day and say, now we are going to God's counsel, because there are things you can't hear. When they speak things about your generations, you'll be offended. So God trains people. That's what I'm talking about. God does what? He trains people. When you see the word faithful, one thing you must understand is that it implies affliction. A faithful man has been afflicted. He has lost money doing business. He has tried ministry. It has closed up on him. I don't know whether you're following what I'm saying. He has suffered the hardship of the environment. Before a man is described as faithful, before God looks at the woman and says, this one is faithful, they had been tested. And testing, as a rule, is always in the furnace of affliction. Any Christian who the whole life has been sweet, 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 they have never had to make any dangerous decision because of their faith in God, they are not faithful. They are not bad people. Did I say they are bad people? You have just not been tested. That word, faithful, can be used concerning that fellow. Not yet. I don't know whether time will allow us to read the scriptures, but I can just give you a few references. All right, so that we can, for those who just want to check it up, you can just read it. In fact, the best one to see is that in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, when the Lord Jesus was speaking. He told them that you will be tested, you will be afflicted. He said, make sure you are faithful till the end. That's what I want to bring out. He used the expression, faithful till the end. He said, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Everybody say, suffer.
Suffer.
He said, behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. James said, beloved, count it all joy when you fall into diverse trials. What am I going to explain? The people that God hands his authority to, there are people that he has tested in the furnace of affliction. Let me say something before I go on. You remember the story of the Lord Jesus Christ? He said that there was a man who went to take kingdom for himself. And then he had his servants, and he gave them 10 minas. And he said, do business with this until I come back. And then one came and said, your mina has made 10 more. And you know what the master said to him? He said, thou good and faithful servant, be in charge or have authority over 10 cities. Can you see that? Authority is given to the man, to the woman who has been judged faithful. Are you seeing that? That's one. Number two, I want you to understand is that he said, have authority over how many cities? 10 cities. His authority had limit. It's not have 10 units of authority. No. Is have authority over how many cities? 10. Another one came and said, your mina made 5 more. He said, I have authority over 5 cities. If your mina made to have authority over 2 cities, that is, authority has jurisdiction. Authority has jurisdiction. You don't just get up and be blabbing. Look, I cannot prophesy, at least I don't think I can, effectively over the economy of America is none of my business. I can only do it as it affects the price of wheat in Nigeria. Of which, if God still wants to maintain his famine, say, Banky, don't worry. Now go chop cassava bread. Bread now, bread. So that I may put famine upon the people. Let me develop cassava bread for you. Begin to prophesy concerning cassava bread. They will not turn around and say, in the name of Jesus Christ, bread of all forms and shapes. In fact, we add yam bread to it. Lord, bring it. Please, I want you to understand that point. Because like we say all the time, like there are different aspects of life. He said, the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. They have different aspects of life. And in each aspect, God commissions, I like that word, some of his children to go in there and receive authority over those cities. You're getting my point? Listen, if you have been afflicted in Nigeria, as our example, or in any country, or in any kind of sphere of life, that is the area where you have authority. What did I say? That is the area where you have what? Authority. Is anyone I'm explaining that? You remember we've been saying all the while, be careful. And then, be faithful. That is what I'm by be careful now is that you don't just say things anyhow. That is with the area you are careful to ensure you use your authority effectively. Listen. People, we're talking Christianity now. I'm not talking about people of the world. I'm talking Christianity. It is extremely difficult for you to have your authority in the place where you have not been punished. Maybe that's why God sent Joseph to Egypt for all that harassment. In Egypt, life was initially, it was rough, then it became good. God said, wait, you won't understand. Send him small, into small, may enter jail. When he reached there, he will have mercy upon the sinners tomorrow. In Egypt, the Bible says they hurt his feet with fetters. You get what I'm saying? It was in Egypt they laid him in iron until the time that his word came. In that interval, the word of the Lord tried him. Paul said, when God found me faithful, he gave me a ministry. When God found Joseph faithful, he gave him authority in Egypt. So it got to a point, Pharaoh said, it's only in name that I'm higher than this fellow. Anybody you want imprisoned, issue for the command, that man is in jail. He gave him the authority to bind the princes of Egypt at his will. But before he got that, he saw what happened to him. I'm trying to encourage you. It's good your father wasn't rich. Oh, I pray you get my point. It is good you went through what you went through. It is good you were born at a time like this. It is good you wanted a car, you couldn't buy one. It's very good. It is very good. What did I say? It's very good. God is not slow. He knows what he's doing. Look, your life cannot just be a useless life. Are you getting my point? If Joseph did not leave his father's house to come down to Egypt, he would have lived a very useless life. You know, daddy's boy. No, don't go out. You know, mosquito may bite you. And the boy is 22. Mosquito may bite you. At the age of 22, his father will be saying that, no. That your shirt is not too tight on you now. Oh, boy. When you don't come up for school, don't begin with. Father is checking. You need new clothes. So tell him I don't need. Refuse. At this age, you are still checking whether I need new clothes. This, my shirt is fine. I like it. It's beginning to have holes in our church. It's a holy church. Praise the Lord. Anything that has holes is the will of God. Any man to leave you alone. Waiting. And told me to Joseph that he not go to Egypt. I don't want. You get what I'm trying to explain? When God looked at him and said, this is my Joe. No, go work. He said, his brothers, thank God for the wickedness in them. Let's take advantage of it. And the boys arranged and tossed the guy into. God knew he wasn't good. Nobody's going to kill this guy. Nobody. I've not given them the power to kill him. You understand? Anybody that God hasn't given the power to kill you can't kill you. You understand what I'm saying? You must understand that fact. They can't. No matter how much they try. With all the beating, they beat Jesus Christ. Go and watch Mel Gibson. All right? They couldn't break one bone. They couldn't break one bone. Why? None of his bones will be broken. It's a commandment. Beating from now to tomorrow, no bone is breaking. When they say, okay, let us use iron and break it by force, they got there, he had dropped his head, he was dead. It's a commandment.
So they couldn't kill Joseph.
Because that punishment was not unto death. It was so as to give this man authority in life. Oh, we know the rest of the story. They sent him to Potiphar's house. He was such a good boy. Potiphar began to spoil him. Hey, Baba God said, this boy wants to spoil this thing again. Do him another one. They gave him another dose. Then the time came that God said, fine. Now we can hand him authority. Tell your neighbor, suffering is good. Say, tell your neighbor, it has a season. It does. It has a season. Let me tell you something as a child of God. Pray all you want. That season will not be cut short until the authority necessary you have been built to be able to carry it. Listen, that the gospel of prosperity, I believe it. But we have to balance it well with the gospel of authority. Yes. Do you know even kings? You know, my wife and I, when we're at home, we're analyzing it. That when you both man say, don't beat your children. The ones that are rich, they beat their children. The ones that understand something. They said they asked Prince Philip, that's the father of Prince Charles. Just talking about raising children, saying there are times they had to flog him. How can you flog? I thought you guys said you don't flog children. He said, no. That's for the people he will reign over. Him as king, he has to be flogged. That the ones that he will reign over, don't beat them. That's what the man said. Ben Carson said, look, I'll read Ben Carson again, that when he and his brother were doing very badly in school, the mother said, listen, you guys go to bed. I want to go and pray so that God will tell me what to do. The bad is your life. Ben Carson said he couldn't sleep. He was trying to see whether he overhear what God is telling his mother. And next morning, his worst fear came upon him. The mother said, God has spoken. I'll go and read the book. This one, the one I read recently is Take That Risk. So the mother said, God has spoken. What did he say? He said, from now on, no television in this house. They shouted, what? So in a week, you can watch, I think, 3 programs in a whole week. I said, all right. That's very bad. We'll try and cope. He said, number two, God said, each one of you will read 2 books in a week and give me a summary. He said, Becca said, that was even worse than the sentence of no television. But do you know what? That was the beginning of the turnaround in his life. Tell your neighbor, suffering is good. Say it again. It has its season. The Bible says it is good for a young man to bear his burden in a particular season. He said, if God lays it upon him, let him bend his head there and let him just enjoy it. He said, if he gives his cheek to smite him, let him not remove it. Peradventure, God will have mercy. If God says, maybe they slap you, wake up in the morning. Twa! Say, thank you, Lord. That slap was unto the glory of God. And the Lord let me cleanse. When he was telling Israel, he was trying to cleanse all their iniquity from them. But let's apply like this. God has to cleanse all your inability to carry authority from you. Very important. God's prophets, they have a covenant with God. There are people who are patient to learn his word so that they may gain understanding. And there are those who have been afflicted and they have maintained their faith and their testimony in the center, in the midst of their affliction. In the midst of their affliction, they have maintained their faith and their testimony. It was in Egypt where Joseph, his feet was hot with fetters. And it was in that same Egypt that he received authority over 10 cities. You understand me, figuratively speaking? Let's stop it there because our time has gone. I hope you understood what I said today. If you understood, say amen. If you understood, say amen. Let's just bow down and just give the Lord thanks. And let's be out of here in a few minutes. Yes, Father, I thank you.